you welcome her up? This is Anna.
All right, hello. So this summer, I spent a little over or under 5 weeks in Hong Kong, and it's my first time in a big city. It was huge, and it was really green. It rained all the time. But anyway, the first few weeks while we were there, we did a lot of performing arts on the street. We performed one time in front of a huge temple, and that was the first time any group has gone to perform there. So it was a little weird being in front of a big temple. We're like, oh my. But we got there and we prayed, we walked around, and we didn't have any translators for that night, which is kind of hard to talk to Chinese people if you don't have any Chinese translators. So we were just doing our dances and our dramas, and these two teenage girls come up, and they wanted to translate for us. They had no idea who we were. Like, we didn't know. I think one of them might have been a Christian, but it was still just, like, such a blessing that God provided them. Like, we had no translators, and they came, and they helped us out, and we performed again later that night in front of a huge tourist market, and all of a sudden they ran into us and they were like, can we help you out again? And so it was amazing. We're like, yes, of course. So after performing like that, we would just talk to people who had stayed and watched, and we actually got quite a bit of response from that, which is, it's kind of different, because if you perform like that, do something like that in the U.S., people don't usually stay. They just kind of are like, oh, they walk away. But so that was really good. It was a good time of ministry. Halfway through the outreach, we went to a huge camp called a Gateway Camp, and it was like a preparing camp for like 1,500 people going into the rest of China. And so we had tons of groups there from over 56 nations, and they were going out to, some groups were going to the Olympics, some were going on these biking trips through the mountains of China, and it was just amazing. It was this huge gathering of people, and it was really awesome to see so many different nations coming together and worshiping God in their own language, and it was really incredible. Let's see. We, at the end of our trip, we went to a YMCA school, and we worked, before that, we had worked with a youth group at a church, and they were really awesome. That was like the first time I had really gotten to bond with some of the Chinese youth that were there. And they really encouraged me, because their passion for God was so strong, and they were so excited. After they went to the Gateway Camp too. And so after the Gateway Camp, they were so excited to go to school and serve God in their school or wherever else God put them. They wanted to serve Him. And so they helped us at the YMCA school, and they were a really big help. The beginning of the, we went to the YMCA school on their first day, and we had no idea. And so the kids were really nervous. It was their first day of high school, and they were all kind of shy, and we were like, why are these kids so unresponsive? And then we found out later it's because it was their first day, and they didn't know anybody. So by the end, we were there for 3 days, and by the end, they had really started to ask us more questions, and some of them were asking really challenging questions that we didn't really have an answer to. We were like, oh, I don't know. So that really helps me to dig deeper and to make sure I study God's Word more. And yeah, it was a really amazing trip. God truly blessed our team, and just want to thank you all for all your prayers and support, and we definitely needed the prayer. It was a very hot place, but it was good. So, praise God. It's awesome.
So a young person has their whole summer to do whatever they want, And Anna chose to serve the Lord in Hong Kong in the mission field. Isn't that awesome? I would challenge any young person to do that with your summer. And by the way, Dave and Mary Arnold, Anna's parents, they're here. You train up kids every year to go out on the mission field every summer. They're in charge of King's Kids here in El Paso. Lots of kids involved in that. A lot of kids even here at the church are a part of that. And mission trips every year in the summer, right? So if, well, sort of, maybe. Yes. If you want to have your kids be a part of that, you can do that. You can give them that opportunity with working with David and Mary. Now, we had another sister in Christ go out on the mission field. Naomi Jaramillo, would you come forward? Let's all clap for her. Come on up.
Well, hi, everyone. I'm Naomi. This past summer, in June, I went to Denver to serve in Urban Lifestyle Ministry. So I have pictures for you all. Hope you all don't mind. And I'd like to present to you Summer in the City 2008. And next picture. So that is downtown Denver, and that is a view from my house, which was off of Colfax Street in downtown Denver. And that was in the evening. So next picture. And for a month, I lived with 20 other students from different states in that house. The address was 1520 Marion Street. And it was a pretty fair house. It was pretty cool. And with that house, we shared with three other ministries. One ministry was dealing with drug and alcohol abuse and, like, recovery, all that. And we had our ministry, Here's Life in the City, which we go out and served into urban lifestyle, work with the homeless shelters and homeless daycares. Next picture, please. And that was a group that I was with for a whole month. We had kids from Colorado, Utah, Arizona, Ohio, and Northern South Carolina. And it was really fun with meeting and working with these kids. It was just a great. Next picture. So that is the night before we go out and to our ministry sites. And we're just getting to know each other really well. That's front of our house. And we're just waiting for what the Lord has prepared for us. Next picture. And if you guys know downtown Denver, like East Colfax Street was very dangerous, and especially our house. Across our street was a bar. I think it was called the Irish Pub. And every night there'd be drunk people outside our house, crazy, ready to, like, cause a fight or chaos. So these were the guys on a project, and they made sure that all the girls were well protected. So thank the Lord for that one. Next picture. And those are my fearless leaders, Sean Taylor and Gene Johnston. Sean Taylor went to NMSU, yay. He studied to become an elementary teacher, and he just gave up that job and went into full-time ministry working with the homeless families. And Gene went to New Mexico State University, or UNM, in Albuquerque. And I'm not sure who her major was, but she fell in love with the homeless as well, and she just had a huge heart for them, gave up everything, and just worked for the church over there. Next picture. And these were the girls I shared a room with, my Aunt Christina, Annie, and Rachel. Next picture. Well, the reason why I'm showing all these pictures is because I want to get these out of the way so I can give you, like, a little taste, like, what I did throughout my whole summer. And my Aunt Christina, the girl who's smiling very brightly, she was my aunt. She was my aunt, and I was glad that she came on the trip with me because there were some times on that trip that I was stressed out, and I had to talk to someone to lift me up in the Word as well. So I was glad that she was there. And Rachel, she was there as well. She was like my other sister that I never, well, I do have a sister, but but she was there to replace my sister. So I was glad to have these girls in my life. Next picture. And this was our team. We broke out into three groups. My group, the church we were working for at first didn't have anything to give us to work with, so they moved us to a daycare across the street from our house. And the guy in the middle was Gary Mullins, and he works for a church called Open Door Ministries, and they have a daycare called Open Door. And what that daycare is open for only homeless families, and they would let their kids stay while we took care of them and gave them basics and educations and raised them up in the godly way. Next picture. So this was my everyday life throughout my whole month in June, working with kids and playing with them. Next picture. And just swinging, playing bowling ball or whatever games, crazy games they came up with, I participated in. Next picture. And these were one of the boys, and I just happened to take a picture of him. He was really sweet, Jalen. And next picture. Okay, and this was my first day on my ministry site. These three girls, they just loved the older girls. They went just crazy asking them about fashion tips and who's your favorite actor or whatever. And they asked some of the older girls if they can play with their hair, and none of the girls let them. And I had my hair, I just washed my hair, I put in a ponytail, whatever. And they were kind of let down, so I just took my hair piece out and let them braid in my hair, whatever they wanted to do. And they asked if they can cut it. I'm like, no, kids, I draw the line at that one. So next picture. Okay, and I tried my best to raise them up, in the Lord. Well, they noticed that I was Hispanic, so they asked me a bunch of crazy questions about Mexico because they thought I was from Mexico. So I gave them the basics. I'm like, well, Mexico's this, this is that. And I told them a story of the chupacabra. And they went nuts about this story. The chupacabra is based, or it's called a blood-sucking goat vampire. That's what I remember from. So I told them that story. They were fascinated by it, and they even made a game out of it. And that is the game that they're playing. It's basically a sheep across the river, if you know that game. They just changed the name to chupacabra. The point of the game, yeah, continue, is someone has to be in the middle, and the person in the middle is the chupacabra, and the people lined up, you can go to the next picture. The people lined up against the fence are the goats or the sheep. So whoever says chupacabra, which is the person in the middle, has to run across to the other side of the gate, and they won't get caught, hopefully. Next picture. And this is them running from the chupacabra. Next picture. The next picture. And we did fun activities. We took them to the library. And, you know, some of these kids, they don't have a very well education because their parents either can't afford it or they just have too many things to deal with to protect, like, to provide for their family. So we took them to the library. And these girls who were, like, in third grade who did not know how to read a book. And it was kind of hard to see that a girl could not pronounce the word and. It was heartbreaking for me that she would take her time reading this sentence, which was only 5 words. So I was homeschooled, so I taught myself how to read. I gave them basics, like just take it one at a time and just pronounce it. If you have difficulties, just break it into like little words and put the words together, or the little letters, I'm sorry. And that technique worked. You don't know how crazy that was for me. I'm like, I can't believe I changed this girl's life by just taking my time and just showing her how to read. And next picture. And this was at the daycare. And we were ready to go on a field trip. I happened to be in this picture. They just took it. So next picture. And this was in the lunchroom. We did breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So this was about lunchtime, ready about to go eat or do our field trip. And next picture. And every time before we eat lunch, we turn off the lights and we say 1, 2, 3, voices off. And at that time, their voices are off. And we ask which kid would like to pray today. And there would be tons of kids raising their hands like, I want to pray and bless this food. It was pretty cool. So there'd be one prayer like, Lord, thank you for this meal that Mr. Daniel had prepared for us. And let it be nourishment to our bodies. And let us have fun on this field trip that we're going on. Amen. I'm like, sweet. So next picture. And we were just messing around with the kids. We were playing Hug Attack. And then we just, this Mr. John, he happened to, like, fell on the couch on the kid. And then we thought he was crying, but he just was bursting in laughter because he was being attacked by a hug. So next picture. And this was originally our team. We were going to go help out a church called Church in the City. And they were in the process of processing and moving into a new church. It was an abandoned synagogue in downtown Denver, and they had bought it. So they didn't have anything to prepare for us, so we just ended up going to the daycare, which was just a blessing for me. Next picture. And our field trip, we went to the park, we played, and next picture. Here comes the fun part. Next to the park was a huge river. So we went walking to the river, and then it was a hot day, so we just grabbed the kids and started dunking them in the river. And then it was just fun. We could keep continuing to go into the pictures. See this girl holding on for dear life to Mr. Gary. And then we're like, Kiana, if you should have faith in Mr. Gary, you know. Have faith in Mr. Gary, and he will not let you go. And she had faith in him. So he dunked her in. He pulled her out. And I'm like, Kiana, did you see what happened? Yep, you put faith in Mr. Gary. She's like, yeah. I'm like, well, if you put faith in Jesus, you know, he will provide for you. He can provide you with, you know, your life's dreams, like your friends. You say you don't have any, but let you know, I am your friend and Jesus is too. So she was really, I kind of saw a tear coming down. It was pretty beautiful. And this was after we were ready to go back to the van. Next picture. And next picture, a few more kids. And they dared one of the teachers to go dunk their head in the river. And Mr. Ike was one of them. He's like, okay, I'll do it for the kids. And next picture. Then they dared Miss Rachel. They dared me. I did it, but that picture magically disappeared. Next picture. And we did fun activities. Like, we took them kayaking, which was really cool. And one few kids were scared of death, even though it was like the designated kid area, so they won't drown. But they were still scared. And they would ask me to jump in the river just in case they tipped over. I'm like, okay, I will. So I didn't, like, hesitate on that. They're like, Miss Naomi, if anything bad happens to me, can you be there by my side to protect me? I'm like, I can try my best, but I can't fully be there. You're going to have faith and put your trust in Jesus, and he'll provide, he'll protect you. So they prayed before they going on this kayak, and they came back without a scratch. So I was really excited. And then they're like, Miss Naomi, my prayer worked. I'm like, that's the beauty of it, Kiana. And so next picture. And this was a sad day for me. This was the last day of my hanging out with my kids and just getting to know them really well, and just I loved it so much. I didn't want to leave them. And next picture. We had a little cookout at a forest, like a canyon. So we had burgers and hot dogs. We're all getting ready to eat. Next picture. And then Mr. Gary, one of the teachers, surprised the interns with a birthday cake, saying thank you, interns, for all your help. And so we gave all the kids cake. And another surprise, they got all the interns in the middle of the circle, and they asked for the kids to start praying for us. And one few kids started breaking out in tears because they did not want to leave. They didn't want us to leave, I'm sorry. They clinged on to us. They prayed. They didn't want us to leave because they did not have a role model in their life because their parents were out working or doing something else to provide for them. And there was one girl, you see the girl on the top sticking out her tongue? Her name's Karina. And she's really brave. Like, her parents will just leave her at the daycare and at the house while her parents go out and do drugs. And leave her younger brothers and sister at the house for 2 weeks without food or anything to provide for themselves. And she just telling me that she didn't want me to leave because she said that I was the older sister that she never had. that would care for them, give them a hug that they got hit by a baseball or whatever. And she told me her hopes and dreams of going to college and becoming a teacher, hopefully so she can become one of us. And so I decided to become an intern with Here's Life Inner City. And I want to go back working with this team, and I want to see this girl go to college. I want to see her succeed. I want to see her do everything in life that she wants to do. And then the next picture. So we got a little crazy with cake. It was a Cars cake, like the Disney Pixar movie Cars, so they went nuts. Next picture. And this was my team. Open Door Ministry, daycare, all my teachers and all my students. And thank you for helping me out with everything. And that was my summer in the city, guys. Thank you.
Oh, the mission trip can just so, I mean, you see the Lord change lots of people's lives through you, but if you go on a mission trip, it changes your life too. And I can see a real change in Naomi's life and Anna and everybody who does go on a mission trip. I think I discovered a new way to baptize people. Screaming and kicking all the way, right, Duncan? Before we pass out the elements and remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross the way He told us to, I'd like to share just a few minutes in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you'd turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Naomi, what was that girl's name? Karina? Karina, did I say that right? Father, thank you for the great testimonies that we've heard tonight. Thank you for the way you love to use young people, the way you love to get a hold of their hearts, use them and change them. Lord, we thank you for Anna and Naomi's summer. We thank you for the experience you've given them both. We thank you for the changes that you have done in their hearts. And Lord, we definitely want to pray for Karina by name tonight. We ask, Lord, that she would succeed. We ask, Lord, that she would be able to go to college. We ask, Lord, that you would protect her as she grows up. We ask, Lord, that Karina would be protected by you. Blessed by you. Just as a congregation tonight, we pray for Karina. Hold her up. Help her to be strong for her little brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray that Naomi would realize that dream to be able to go back on staff there and be able to work directly with Karina. Use her in that life. Lord, remind us all tonight of the great sacrifice that was made so that we could be forgiven. Thank you for sending Jesus. Making it possible for our sins to be forgiven. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most powerful advertising techniques is the before and after shot. You know what I mean? The before and after shot. What a powerful way to sell a product. So let's say a company is trying to sell aluminum siding for houses. And what they can do is take a picture of a house before the siding is installed, and it looks dirty, run down, dilapidated. And then they take a picture of that same house after the siding's been installed, and it looks brand new. And you look at the before shot and the after shot and say, wow, I got to get some siding. Or a company might be wanting to sell car wax. And so they show a picture of a car before this wax has been applied, and it looks dull and dirty. But then they show a picture of that same car after the wax has been applied. It's shiny, and you look at it. Wow, I got to get some of that wax. Look what it can do. What a transformation. That technique is used very effectively by those who sell diet programs and exercise programs, right? Picture of a person before they've been on that diet program, and there they are. They look like they weigh about 800 pounds, right? Very unhealthy. And then there's another picture of that same person only taken 2 or 3 weeks later after they've been on this program, and there they are, 150 pounds, lean, mean, fighting machine. And you look at it and you say, boy, I got to get that diet. Look at that transformation. It's an effective way to sell. I've always looked at the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 in that way. In this passage, you have a before shot, and then you have an after shot. You have a picture of what a person looks like without Christ, a description of the condition of a person without Christ, very ugly, very bleak, dark, hopeless. And then you have a picture of a person with Christ. Wonderful. Total transformation. I want to just very quickly tonight look at both of those pictures, put them together, compare them, and if you're a Christian, you can thank God that that transformation has taken place in your life by the blood of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've not received Christ, I'm hoping that you will see those two pictures and you're going to say, wow, I need Jesus. And we all need Jesus, don't we? Let's look at the before shot first. Verse 1, Paul says, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the before shot. That's the picture of what a person looks like without Christ. That's the Bible's description of a person apart from Christ. Notice, a person without Christ is dead. Isn't that what it says there in verse 1? And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The person without Christ is dead. The Greek word is nekros, meaning one who's breathed their last, lifeless. It's very closely connected to another Greek word, nekos, which literally means corpse. That's the picture of a person without Christ. They're a corpse. A walking, talking corpse. I don't know if you've ever seen the picture of a corpse. Maybe you've seen a picture of a corpse on TV or in a bad horror movie or something, but that is it's a very, very disturbing picture. But that's what a person is without Christ, a corpse.
Now, obviously, this isn't speaking of physical death. It's speaking of spiritual death. A person without Christ is dead spiritually. They're a spiritual corpse. Now, what does that exactly mean? Well, it means that a person has no spiritual life in them apart from Christ. It means that a person is lifeless towards God. They're dead to God. Think of it. No connection whatsoever to God. Dead to Him. When a person in this life loses someone close to them physically in death, it's a very difficult thing, isn't it? We miss that person. Death separates us from that person. We can no longer communicate with that person. We can no longer interact with that person. And there's a void, and we miss that person. Spiritual death is being dead to God. If you're without Christ, then you have no vital contact with God. You have no interaction with Him. There's no relationship. There's no communication. You are lifeless towards God. And being lifeless towards God, you are lifeless towards everything that God offers, like spiritual insight, salvation, spiritual blessings, the hope of heaven. A person without Christ is spiritually dead. It says that they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what causes a person to be spiritually dead. Sin. Trespass. Sin, as many of you know, in the Greek language, harmatia, simply means missing the mark. It comes from archery. If you got a bow and arrow and you're shooting at a target and you hit right in the bullseye, right in the target, everybody says, bullseye. If you miss the target, originally it says, you sinned. You missed the target. That's what sin is. Missing the target. Missing the life. Missing the morals. Missing the perfect standard that God has called us to live. Now, a lot of people think that just really, really bad people are sinners, like axe murderers, serial killers, pedophiles. Yeah, that's sin. That's missing the mark big time. But all of us have failed to live up to the mark that God expects of us. Who of us here tonight could say that I've always been a perfect dad, or I've always been a perfect husband, or a perfect wife, or mom, or I've always had a great attitude? None of us. We've all missed the mark. And see, that sin separates us from God. God is holy. He can't tolerate any sin whatsoever. And those who have sin in their life are separated from God. They're dead to God. They're lifeless to God. It separates us. So that is the condition of a person apart from Christ, dead in sin. And many people are so deceived, they don't even realize they're spiritually dead. They walk around in life and they don't even know that they're missing anything yet. And they don't even see the impact of sin or the seriousness of sin. I heard about an open-air preacher who was preaching on a college campus somewhere right there in the plaza, the main plaza. And he's preaching about salvation. And one young man, you know, sort of cuts in and says, "Preacher, you keep talking about the burden of sin. I don't feel any burden for sin. How much does sin weigh? Does it weigh 40 pounds? Does it weigh 10 pounds? I don't feel any burden for sin." And this guy said to the guy, "If you were to place an 800-pound weight on the chest of a dead man, would he feel it?" And the kid said, "No, he's dead." Spiritually dead people don't even have a burden for sin. And so there can be great deception there where a person is spiritually dead, not even knowing it. Such is the condition of a person apart from Christ. Our passage also tells us that a person apart from Christ is walking on a different course, is walking on a wrong course, a dangerous course, a course that leads to destruction. And actually, not only is a person apart from Christ walking on a dangerous course, they're actually puppets being influenced by three forces that keep them walking down this dangerous course. Notice what it says. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. A person apart from Christ is walking according to the power of the prince of the air. Who is that? That's Satan. Satan is absolutely real. He's the enemy of God. He opposes God. He opposes the people of God. He opposes the truth of God. Satan has multitudes and multitudes of demons at his disposal. Satan has gone out and he's deceived the world. Satan seeks to destroy people's lives. He's the thief who comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is able to blind people's minds from the gospel. He is able to masquerade himself as an angel of light. And a person without Christ is under the influence of Satan, walking according to the power of Satan. Under that control, under that influence. You might say, well, I don't even believe that there's a Satan. I don't believe that there's a devil. It's a myth. Satan has you right where he wants you. In fact, he's convinced most of the world that he doesn't exist. But here's the condition. Many people apart from Christ are blindly floating downstream in a satanic stream that is headed straight for destruction. Walking according to the power of Satan. It says also that your walk, verse 2, you once walked according to the course of this world. So a person without Christ is walking according to the course of this world. The world being the worldly system under the control of who? Satan, who's called the god of this world. And so a person apart from Christ is totally immersed in the world, seeking the pleasures of the world, seeking the power of the world, buying the philosophy of the world. Romans chapter 12, we're told as Christians, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Literally in the Amplified Version, it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Person without Christ is being squeezed by the world into what the world wants that person to be. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's another control. The person apart from Christ is controlled by their flesh. Flesh, in this context, in the scripture, refers to the sinful nature of a human being. Every single person who has ever lived, who has ever been born, naturally, I'll say, with a mom and dad, has been born with a sinful nature, a nature that craves sin. A nature that craves wickedness. A nature that rebels against God. A person without Christ is totally controlled by their flesh. It's almost like living on an animalistic plane. A person apart from Christ is, I see, I want, give me. Fulfill whatever a person might need or crave. So, apart from Christ, a corpse, a puppet, moved, influenced, swayed, directed, controlled by Satan, the world, the flesh. Look at the labels that are used to describe a person apart from Christ. The end of verse 2, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's an interesting way to put it. A person apart from Christ is a son of disobedience. It's like disobedience is a parent. The offspring is the person without Christ. Living in a constant realm of disobedience. Look what this person is called at the end of verse 3, a child of wrath. And were by nature children of wrath. Just as the other. Person apart from Christ is under the wrath of God. They stand justly condemned before God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. But God does have wrath. It's important to understand the wrath of God. It doesn't mean that God is this, you know, person who flies off the handle and gets angry when you spill your milk. The wrath of God speaks of His holy hatred of sin. It speaks of His necessary, essential antagonism towards all that is evil. God is just. God is holy. Sin must be punished. And if you are without Christ, then your only relationship to God right now is one under wrath. Wow, look, a corpse, a puppet, a mugshot of a criminal standing condemned before a holy God. That's the picture. That's the before shot. Let's get to the good shot, shall we? Let's go to the after shot. Verse 4. But God, don't you love that? But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. I'm so thankful that that's there. But God, I mean, we've just talked about this is the condition of mankind apart from God. This is the picture. It's ugly. It's helpless. It's hopeless. But God. God did something about it. God moved. God took the initiative. God sent His Son. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the aftershot. That's the picture that Christ can get us to. Notice, the person with Christ has been made alive. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. A person with Christ becomes spiritually alive. They get connected to God. They become alive to God. Their eyes are opened spiritually to all the blessings, to the truth of heaven. It is an incredible thing that happens when a person gives their life to Christ. It's an experience. It's supernatural. It's like, whoa, the light's turned on. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I love the way Jesus describes what happens when a person gets saved. You know what He said? A person gets born again. I love that. Perfect. Oh, a person with Christ has become born again, has been made alive spiritually, has become a child of God, has been connected to the Lord. And of course, that is only possible because the sin issue in that person's life has been dealt with. And see, that's where the gospel message comes in. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God took the initiative. He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and paid the penalty for sinners. He went to the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. Our sin was placed upon Him. God is just. God is holy. Sin must be punished. Sin was punished at the cross. In our place, Jesus died for us. And then He rose again that third day. And the Scripture says, if you will ask Christ to come into your life, if you will ask Him to be your Savior, if you will come and admit to Him that you need Him, you ask Him in, and by that step of faith, the blood of Christ wipes away every sin in your life. So that all of your sins become forgiven at that moment, and you are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No longer dead in sin, now you're alive in Christ. What a transformation. The person with Christ is on the right course. Amen? The right path. It says, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The person with Christ is seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Now, what exactly does that mean? I see a lot of Christians sitting here tonight. You're not seated in heaven. That's right, not yet. This is speaking positionally. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were identified with Him. You become connected to Him. From a positional standpoint, you're in heaven with victorious Jesus Christ sitting at the throne. In other words, heaven right now is your home. That is your home. This place is not your home. Heaven is your home. You are seated there in Christ. Now, right now we're here and we have to live out the rest of our life here. But when you die, or if the Lord comes to pick you out of here at the rapture, you're going to heaven. You are on the right course. And once we get to heaven, it's going to take all of eternity for Him to show the exceeding riches of His grace. You aren't on any satanic stream headed towards Niagara Falls, man. You are on the path that gets higher and higher and higher and goes further and further, and the glory of God you're going to see. And by the way, when a person gives their life to Christ, it radically improves the course of life in this life, doesn't it? A person, when they give their life to Christ, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And now, you can choose to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You can choose to walk by the Holy Spirit, not Satan. You can choose to walk by the Holy Spirit, not the world. See, a person without Christ really doesn't have any choice. They just go. They're a puppet. Now that you're a Christian, you have a choice. And you have the power to walk the right course. How might you label a person in this aftershot? It says, in the ages to come, He'll show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Those with Christ are called children of grace. children of grace. We're now under the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God. Look at these two pictures. Spiritually dead, a corpse, a puppet walking on the wrong path, headed towards destruction, be influenced by these three forces. A child of wrath in the aftershot. One who's become spiritually alive. One who's on the right course. A child of grace. We need to praise God tonight that He has made it possible for that transformation to take place. Amen. It is by God's grace. It is by God's power. It is because of His love for us that He has made it possible for that transformation to take place. Paul makes that very clear in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How does this transformation take place? How does salvation come to a person's life? Number one, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. God in His grace has provided the solution. God didn't have to send His Son. But God did send His Son. God demonstrated His own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's out of His grace that He made it possible for us to get saved. It's by His grace that we even had a shot. But do we have a part? Yeah. You know what our part is? To put our faith in the Savior. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is how a person gets saved. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply put their trust in Christ. My friend, you cannot get saved by good works. Doesn't it say that very clearly? Not of works, lest any should boast. If you could get to heaven by good works, can you imagine all the bragging that would be going on up there? Look what I did. Oh yeah, well look what I did. We couldn't do anything to get to heaven by ourselves. We will boast in one person and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the work. That transformation gets wrought in a person's life the instant they place their faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, from death to life, from the wrong course to the right course, from a child of wrath to a child of grace, at that very moment it comes by placing your faith in Christ. And don't let anybody add to that. Don't listen to anybody who says, well, you got to put your faith in Christ, but you also got to do some other things too. No! It's by faith in Christ. One of my favorite stories is told by Harry Ironside. He talks about a new convert who gave his testimony during a church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about any of his own merits or what he had done to deserve the blessings of redemption. Well, the person in charge was a very legalistic person. And he didn't fully appreciate the reality of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from human works. So he responded to this young man's comments, imagine this, saying, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when He saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did His?" And this new Christian jumped to his feet and he said, "Oh, yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sin could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was His part." Ironside wrote, It's well put and tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands. Have you come to understand that tonight? That it is by faith in Christ Jesus. Is there any place for good works? Yeah, there is. But that comes after salvation. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here's how it works. We don't get saved by good works. We get saved for good works. The idea is, here comes a person, they have nothing good of themselves. They're lost. They're spiritually dead. They're a child of wrath. They're on the wrong course. But that person hears the gospel, puts their faith in Christ. That person at that moment gets born again. They become God's workmanship at that very moment. Workmanship, by the way, refers to a piece of a masterpiece, a piece of art, a poem. The moment a person gives their life to Christ, God turns that person into a poem. A work of art. And then that person who has now been transformed lives a whole different sort of life now. A life that's filled with good works. Not because they need to do good works to get saved, but because they're glorious saved and they want to live their life for Jesus Christ. That's where good works comes. Isn't that beautiful? The before shot, the after shot. Which one's the picture of you? If you're here tonight, and you're a Christian, just looking at those two shots, look back and remember what life was like for you before Christ, and then think of where Christ has brought you, and let that whole feeling of wonder wash over you afresh tonight. If you've strayed from the Lord as a Christian, come back to Him. Isn't it amazing that God chose us? That God loves us? I love the story about a family, and their cat was run over by a car, and the mother quickly disposed of the remains before her 4-year-old son, Billy, found out about it. She was really concerned that Billy, you know, when he got the news. After a few days, though, Billy finally asked about the cat. "Billy, the cat died," his mother explained, "but it's all right. He's up in heaven with God." The boy asked, "What in the world would God want with a dead cat?" And then went about his day plan. You know, I look at my life and I think, God, what did you ever want with dead Terry? What did you... I have nothing to offer you. But God, who's rich in mercy and love, sent His Son, who died on the cross, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed. If you're a Christian tonight, let's give glory to Him for what He's done. If you haven't come to give your life to Christ yet, I want you to have that opportunity. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. I'd like the guys to come forward. I'd like the worship team to come up. As I have told you before in the communion service, this is a family celebration. This is a family meal. The only folks taking these elements tonight need to be folks who are born again. Folks who have been made spiritually alive. Because this is for believers. Taking these elements don't get you saved. This is for Christians to take, remembering the sacrifice that Christ made the way He told us to remember it. And so as we take, we remember and we rejoice in our salvation that comes by faith. If you're here tonight and you've yet to make that decision, I want to invite you right now. There's no better time than right now than to give your life to Jesus, to say yes to Him, to place your faith in Him. And I want this to be a meaningful thing for you. I want it to be a memorable moment for you. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. Everybody's head is bowed, eyes are closed. But if you need to receive Christ, no matter what age you are, youth, or whatever, I'm going to ask that you would just stand up right where you are. Just stand up in place right where you are. Anybody here tonight? Who needs to become born again? Changed. Moved to the right course. You have an opportunity tonight to do that. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, knocking on your door of your heart, don't you say no to Him. I'm only going to give you a few more moments. Then we will proceed forward tonight as though everyone here has a relationship with Christ. Let's all rejoice in what our Savior has done. I would ask that you would keep these elements so we can all take them together as a corporate body. Thank you.